the year 2020, and we want you all to experience 2020 vision in your spiritual life. You know, 2020 vision is a term that is used to express normal visual acuity or clarity, a sharpness of vision measured at a distance of 20 feet. Some 14 years ago, I was at the eye doctor, one that most of you know, Dr. Stephen Bryant, and I was going to have that apparatus around my face here and going through the various lenses and so forth, and do you like A better or B better or B better or A better? And I've never felt more indecisive in my life than when I'm at the eye doctor and saying, can I see that one again? And he just made a statement, and here's what Dr. Bryant said: I can change your world by changing your lenses. And I thought, boy, what a statement. You know, where today we have the memory verse, we walk by faith and not by sight. What if God could change your world by changing how you view it, by changing your lens by which you look through? We walk by faith, or we live by faith, not by sight. I have to be honest with you, I do a lot of sightseeing in my walk of faith. I see a lot, and sometimes what I see causes me not to have the faith that I ought to have or could have. And today we want to begin this series on 2020 vision about how to see ourselves, how to see God, how to see the world, how to see life the way that God sees it. Next week, I'm excited about the teaching. We're going to talk about how God sees our salvation and the process of salvation in your life as we work it out, both the will and to do God's purpose in our life. And I want you to make a commitment. You already have perfect attendance for this church year, okay? All right? So you come back next week. And for some of you that have wondered, am I really saved, or how do I have the assurance of my salvation? Some of you have friends, you have neighbors, you have coworkers. You need to invite them this next week to be in church with you, because I really believe that the Spirit of God is going to do something through that particular teaching, as he's going to do something in our lives here today. 2020 vision. Helen Keller was once asked, what could be worse than being born blind? She said, to have sight, but no vision. Vision drives our life. Vision, what we view and what we see, actually determines what we become. Proverbs 29:18 in the King James Version, you're probably familiar with it. It says, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish, okay? And, you know, that's true. But the vision that it's talking about, it's just talking where there is no word from God, where there is no revelation from God. It's not just your vision. It's not just your dreams, your aspirations. When there's not a word from God that you are wrapping your life around, who created our world and created us on purpose for a purpose, when you don't have the vision that God has for your life dominating your life, the people are unrestrained. They cast off restraint. That's why the New International Version says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction, the law of the Lord. And we just came through Jesus's, a series on Jesus's birth and Bethlehem and hometown Christmas and things. But when Jesus was about 30 years old, he started his ministry here on earth. And he burst onto the scene and he gave people a fresh look at God, a new vision of God's plan for their life, a hope-filled perspective on who they could be through God's grace. And he did that with his teaching through his words. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, he goes through the Beatitudes, and then he starts saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. What was he doing? Jesus was painting word pictures. He goes, this is what you have believed, but let me tell you what is the meaning, what you really ought to get from that teaching. But I say to you this. And Jesus didn't just do it in the way that he talked. He did it in the way that he acted out in life. He demonstrated God's vision for people's lives. For example, when a woman was caught in the very act of adultery by the religious leaders and taken and brought to Jesus and thrown at the feet of Jesus, what did Jesus do? He said, let me tell you what's really going on. Let me give you a clear picture of what's happened in everyone's heart. The one that was out sin, throw the first stone. You know that they left from the oldest to the youngest, and he's there with the woman there, and he says, where are your accusers? Therefore, go. I don't condemn you. Therefore, go and sin no more. God was giving her a dream through Jesus' words there that she didn't even believe for herself, that it's possible to live in the purpose and the plan of God. You put Jesus in a situation where there's 5,000 men plus women and children, no place to go to the convenience store or to a fast food restaurant to get food. And what do you see? Well, here's what the disciples said. Jesus said, what do you have? They said, we have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus sees a banquet rather than a fast taking up place. You place him in a large crowd with people clamoring for his attention, and Jesus feels compassion. Because he sees individuals and how they're beaten down in life and like sheep without a shepherd. And he tells his disciples, just don't see the people and be moved with compassion. You need to see a God who loves those people and pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into his field. Because God wants to do something in these people's lives, but God always works through his people. So pray that people will be raised up. You give him an outspoken fisherman who has a tendency to put his foot in his mouth. And Jesus sees a leader of the church, someone that he calls a rock. And then you show Jesus someone who is vehemently opposed to the cause of Christ, so much so that he imprisons people, he drags them out of their homes, he murders them for those that have placed their faith in him. And God sees a missionary to the Gentiles who advanced the cause of Christ greatly and will write over half of the New Testament that you have in your Bible. The list could go on and on, but the truth is God not only saw the people differently in the Bible that we read about, God sees your life differently than you do as well. And we've got to decide as followers of Jesus Christ whether we'll view ourselves, the church, this world with God's eyes or with our own. God will change your world by changing your lens. If you'll begin to see things the way that God sees them. And what we attempt for the cause of Christ, what we accomplish in this life to a great extent will depend upon how we look on it, whether we look through the eyes of faith or by sight. And the truth is we need God's perspective in our life. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read some passages of scripture there, and then I'll also read some out of the book of Exodus. But we're going to look through the life of Moses about how do you live by faith and not just by sight. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? I'll read from the New International Version of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 23, by faith, parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And then listen as I read from Exodus 3, the call of God upon Moses' life. Exodus 3, verse 9. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land that is a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Father, whenever we see your plan, your design, your incredible love and grace for our life, We need to not only see you, but Lord, we also need to move beyond ourselves. And Father, we would confess to you, and you know, it's much easier to live by sight than it is by faith. And I pray that you would take your word and help us to apply it to our everyday life so that we could be a people that would honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. That we would be people that don't deny what we see, but instead we hang on to the promises of God and believing that what you declare is what you will bring to pass in our life. And we pray this to the glory of God and to the advancement of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Oswald Chambers wrote, "It is easier to serve God without vision. It is easier to work for God without a call, because you will not be bothered by what God requires. Common sense will be your guide, veneered over with Christian sentiment. But if once you truly hear the full commission of Jesus Christ, the awareness of what God wants will be your goal from that point on, and you will no longer be able to work for him on the basis of common sense." And there are a lot of things in faith that just don't make sense. You can read it in the Bible, you know, march around the walls of Jericho for 6 days one time. On the seventh day, you're going to do it for 7 times, and the walls are going to come down. You're making your last meal, well, you make it first to the prophet first, and then if you will do that, the oil and the flour won't run out, and you will have everything you need throughout the rest of the drought that is here. 5 loaves and 2 fish, let's pray for it and let's bless it, and then you start distributing it, and it will multiply as you're doing it. Listen, it doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. And there's some things in your life right now that don't make sense. Hello? You can't make sense out of it. But listen, God is the one who is able to cause all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. There were things in Moses' life that did not make sense. We want to be people that live by faith in the word of God. We don't want to be foolish. We just don't want to write things on our own, but we want to be responsive to the Spirit of God who promises to lead and to guide and direct his people. Here's what I know. You and I will either walk by faith or we will walk by sight. And faith does not always make sense. It is having the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not yet see. And all God's people had to live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God will place you in situations and around people that you will have no idea how God is going to work through it or work in their life. But listen, you have to continue to trust that God watches over his word to perform it. Now, the story of Moses, I'm sure most of us are probably familiar with it, but, you know, he lived at a time in which the Hebrew people were slaves in the land of Egypt. This is after Joseph had died, and they had lost favor, and now they were slaves, and they were multiplying so greatly that the Pharaoh began to be alarmed that this people was increasing so much, and just by sure population, they're going to take us over. So what he devised a plan, and he says, let's kill every male child that is born. Moses was born during that time, but his parents, as the scripture tells, by faith, hid him for 3 months, and then they put him at a place where Pharaoh's daughter bathes, and she heard the baby crying. She felt compassion for him, took it in as her own. Moses' sister was there. She. This is in Exodus chapter 2 and Exodus 3. You can read, actually, Exodus chapter 2. She ran up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, hey, do you need a wet nurse? And she's able to take Moses back to his mom, and he stays with his mom for a while until he's weaned. And then he is raised in the household of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's grandson. Moses knew who he was, knew that he was a Hebrew, knew that he had been spared, But about age 40, he was out and he was surveying what was happening, and the work on the Hebrew slaves was very oppressive, and he saw an Egyptian guard beating one of the Hebrews, basically to the point of death. And so Moses took things into his own hand, couldn't take it any longer, and he went and he killed the Egyptian, and then he buried him. The next day he was found out, Pharaoh found out. He was going to kill Moses because he had done this, and Moses ran to a place called Midian on the other side of the desert, where he spends 40 years after serving the menial life of a shepherd on the backside of a desert. And all of a sudden, one day, God changes his life. He encounters the living God, and that's where we're going to pick up his story here. Out of Hebrews 11, here's what faith does. How do we know we're living by faith? Here's what your faith will cause you to do if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith recognizes the hand of God on my life. You'd have a tendency to look at Moses' life for 80 years and think, what a waste. 80 years where he wasn't much benefit to the advancement of God's cause. But it tells us Moses began to see the hand of God in his life. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. It wasn't out of desperation. They were trusting God here after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And as I look at Moses' life, we're not told a whole lot about it, but here's what I know. Moses had a painful childhood. He was separated from his birth family, adopted into a family, albeit a family of wealth and power. They were religious, but they were religious in the wrong way. They were serving the Egyptian gods. And so he was trained and discipled in a way that was opposition to the God of the Hebrews, the one true God. And no amount of money and privilege can make up for the absence of love and security and faith. And he grew up in a system where they looked down on people. Family values, they looked down on people. People were disposable. They could be used as slaves. And if you didn't like what they were doing, you just made life harder for them. And any perceived threat was eliminated. You looked out for number one. You didn't look out for other people. And as I have studied our faith and observed people, and as I read the Bible, one of the marks of living in faith is to recognize how God's hand has been on your life throughout your life. Even before you came to know Christ, God was working circumstances and situations. Now, when I say that, I understand that some of you came from pretty horrific childhood. You've endured some very difficult situations. Some of you later in life have done that. And as a result, you have what we call hurts and habits and hang-ups, as we all do. Moses' family loved God. They, by faith, lived in God, but he was taken out of that and placed in a place that was anti-God, that was anti the values that he had set up. But here's what redeemed people do. Redeemed people take an honest look at their lives, the good and the bad, and they invite God to help them understand what he's going to do with all of this and what was happening in all of this. Redeemed people hold on to the promise that we have a God that causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Your church family has a place that is made for you to kind of help you identify the hand of God in your life, and it's called Celebrate Recovery. And one of the processes of those steps is to conduct a fearless and searching moral inventory of your life, identifying the good things in your life and the difficult and the painful things in your life. And they begin to turn those things over to God. Listen, here's where most people get tripped up. Because like Moses, there have been some things that we have buried in our life that we don't want anyone to know about. And in Moses' case, it was only a day that it stayed buried, and it still affected his life for the next 40 years. Some of us have secrets that we don't want anyone to know about, and yet you know where the grave is, you know where you've put it, and it's controlling your life today. And if you don't think it's controlling your life today, here's what you say: it doesn't matter, it was too long ago, I'm over it. We call that denial. Because as I've been talking about what you've been buried, you've thought of that thing that you have buried, that emotion, that situation, that experience. And the only way to really begin to get healing on it is to face it and not live in fear anymore, but instead apply faith to it. That song that we played at the offering, there was Jesus. In the hurting and in the healing, there was Jesus. You know, God has had, you were created on purpose for a purpose. Fear surrounds taking an honest and searching inventory of our life. And Moses had to deal with his own identity crisis. He is born a slave under a death sentence, but raised as Pharaoh's grandson and heir to the throne of the most powerful man in the known world. Moses had a choice to make. Will I continue to just live this life of luxury and fame and fortune and celebrity and status and one day potentially rise to the position of Pharaoh? Or will I admit who I really am and will I live with slaves and identify with the disgraced and humility and lose my freedom possibly and live in pain and sorrow? And Moses made the choice to identify with God's people. He made the choice to follow God. Verse 24 tells us that it was by faith when he had grown up. I just like that phrase. When he had grown up. Can I just be honest with you? People that won't deal with their past haven't grown up. There's a maturing that comes when you begin to walk by faith. And you begin to grow up. And you say, I'm going to start tackling the things that have taken me down throughout my life. When he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So one day he was strolling the halls of the palace with a proverbial M. You know, the name Moses was given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. It means son. He was drawn out of the water, but the name means son. He was adopted grandson, which means he was chosen. When he should have been dead, destiny, fate, and fortune stepped in according to the Egyptian way of thinking. However, one day there came a crisis of belief when he couldn't deny who he really was, and he took a bad situation into his own hands from what he saw, and he took a bad situation and made it worse. Anybody identify with Moses? He took it, he killed an Egyptian, and he had to run away, and so for the next 40 years, he's living on the backside of a desert as a shepherd. One day he was eating the choice foods of Pharaoh, and then for the next days and the 40 years of days filled after that, he was eating dust. Now he's in Midian. He has another proverbial M on his chest, but it's the place called Midian. He's not the favorite son, Moses. He's now in Midian. He traded a scepter for a shepherd's staff. Instead of eating choice foods, as I mentioned, he ate dust. He settled down into a mundane, uneventful life. But he did get married, and he has a family. But what he named his first son gives us an idea of what's going on in Moses' life. His first son's name meant, I am a foreigner in a foreigner land. I'm a man without a country. I've lost my purpose. I've lost my meaning in life. And all that changes one day with an encounter with the living God. God had seen the misery of his people, and he saw Moses, and he calls him to go back to Egypt. And Moses receives the invitation to live by faith and not by sight. For 40 years, Moses had been living by what he had seen, haunted by the memories of the things that he saw in his mind's eye of what he had done and how he had failed. And now God was giving him the opportunity to see himself do something different for the kingdom of God, something different for the people of God. And as the memories flashed back in his mind's eye of the past, would he believe that God would work through it all? Here's what I know about God. Maybe you're in a mundane place, a routine place, where every day seems to be the day. There's not much excitement. But God does not leave us in the Midian places of our life. God always calls us to be. He wants to form the image of his son within us. And so here was, would Moses continue to live by sight, all that he could see and what he had seen, or will he live by faith? Would he trade the predictable for the purposeful? Would he trade a life of contentment for calling, a life of mundane for mission? In order to see the miraculous hand of God in your life, you're going to have to step out in faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know the story of Moses. We see the miracles that he did with the shepherd's staff that became the staff of God, and how he stood before Pharaoh and did miraculous deeds and parted the Red Sea, but he never would have seen that had he not begun to step out in faith and lived his life by faith. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to act according in order to fulfill his good purpose in your life. Let's go on. Faith identifies not only the hand of God in your past, but faith begins to identify the things that are holding me back, the things that keep me from trusting God. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, notice this, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In verse 23, God chooses Moses. In verse 24, Moses chooses God. And sometimes we have to give up some things in order to go with God, giving up good things in order to grab hold of that which is best. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek at first, put it first and foremost in your life. And Moses had observed the hand of God in his life, but he still could have rested in his hurts and his pain. Life wasn't supposed to be this way. He could have felt guilty. You say, why would Moses feel guilty? I have some very good friends that have served our country in the military. And they've had to bury some of their brothers. And one of the things they deal with is, why not me? Why was I spared? You can live with that guilt. You can say, God, I don't understand it. I can't make sense out of it. But here's what I know. You have a plan for my life, and your plan is good. And I'm not going to continue to be haunted by things that this difficult world threw at me. Instead, I'm going to follow the calling that you have upon my life. See, here's what we believe. We just came through the Christmas season, and what we saw through that repeatedly is that God had a plan for his son. And God worked circumstances and events and peoples and put them in places so that plan would unfold for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. But here's what the Bible teaches us. Not only did God have a plan for his son, he has a plan for you and I. And the same God that watched over to make sure that that plan would be fulfilled through his son's life is watching over your life. Psalm 139 tells us not just that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but that every morning that we wake up, that God's thoughts to us are wonderful. God has a plan for your life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. People can harm you, they can hurt you, they can scar you, they can ridicule you, but nobody can ruin your life because they can't stop God's plan. Satan and all his forces tried to stop God's plan with the Christ child. It didn't turn out too well for him, thank God. And all of hell can come against God's plan in your life, and no one can stop God's plan that God has for your life. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, notice what it says here in Hebrews 12:1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You got to let go of some things. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. How do we do that? Through the eyes of faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's the next thing that faith does, what living by faith means. Faith focuses on what is really important. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of, notice this, greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, wait a second here. How did Moses regard disgrace for the sake of Christ? He's an Old Testament guy. Jesus hasn't even been, you know, shown up on earth. How did that happen? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that everyone that walked in faith in the Old Testament was looking forward to God's Redeemer. They were believing in faith that God would send a deliverer that would deliver his people from their sins. That's what Moses was doing. In fact, Hebrews 11, as you read down through that, it says, all these people died in faith, not having received the promise in their lifetime. But they believed that it would happen. And they began to focus on what was really important. And I think when we find ourselves in this precipice between faith and sight, we have to settle in on what's really important in your life. In fact, I've noticed myself saying when people ask me how I'm doing because of some of the things that we've had to go through as a family, and here's what I tell them. I said, the important things are in place. The things that really matter are in place. There's some things I can't control. What is it that you value? And Moses gave up all the things that we typically work our entire lives to obtain. He gave up power and possessions and prominence and position. These are things that the enemy uses to tempt us. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, we all have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We want to look good, we want to feel good, and we want to have the goods. It's what we all work for. And yet Moses gave that up. From a human point of view, it would make no sense. But instead, he looked by faith to a greater reward. What is it that you value in life? What really matters to you? What do you have your sights set on? The older I get, hopefully the more mature I become, the less it has to do with things and stuff, status. When I leave this world, here's what I want to offer God: a heart of integrity. That I was who I said I was. And I didn't tell other people that they should live their lives in a way that I was unwilling to live. I want to live in humility. I want to be a servant. It's what God has called me to be. And I don't serve people, I serve God. And in serving God, I serve people. And I want to be generous. Because my God is generous. He is a giving God. I want to thank you for the orphans that you will never hear from in Tanzania, for your generosity. I just opened up a letter I got. I don't know if I got it Friday or Saturday, but this morning I opened it up, and it was from Kansas Global Partners. And from last year's Christmas project and the Easter service, this church body gave over $10,000 to the church in Mozambique, to building a church building. And then when the tsunami hit and destroyed churches in another area, you gave money to that. Listen, the greatness of a church is not what it gathers, but in what it gives. And these are the things that we value. We're laying up treasure not here on earth, but in heaven. But we have to go through some rough things in the time being. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There is a reward that is coming that we'll never experience in this world. And we, like the people in the Old Testament, will die in faith, not having received everything yet that we will. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's what's there for people that live by faith. And lastly, faith views life through the lens of God's promise. God can change your world by changing the lens that you look through. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going. Why? Because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Moses learned to live by faith and not by sight. And as you know the story, things got worse before they got better. If he was living by sight, he would have stopped and gone back to Midian. Because when he went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, you guys want to go and worship? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show you who's in charge here. I'll increase the demand of the amount of bricks that the Hebrew slaves. We'll see how you like that. And then I'll make them do it without straw. Won't give you any more straw to do it. We'll see how you like that. And through the various plagues that were happening, there was this it got difficult and difficult. In fact, the Hebrews said, Moses, thanks a lot. Thanks for nothing. Thanks for making our life worse. And yet he continued to live by faith because he began to view life through the lens of God's promise. Listen, it wasn't any easier for Moses than it is for you and I. He had to go home to his wife. I don't know whatever conversations that they would have, but I could imagine some of them. What have you done? What are you doing? I'm just doing what God has called me to do. Didn't make much sense. You could do that to all the people, all the people within the Bible. Listen, here's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, that's our faith, saying, I believe it, this is true, ascends to the glory of God. How did Moses begin the process of living by faith? He had to get past his excuses and honestly believe that God would do what he said he would do. Moses had the same thing that you and I had. He had God's word. Now, if you were listening to this message by sight, you would think that we're to the end of it. But this is a message of faith, so we have a little bit more to go, okay? All right? Let me tell you the five excuses that Moses had to get over, and I bet you have experienced every one of them. This is what I love about the Word of God. Not only is it honest and true, but it's like a mirror, and when we read what God does in someone else's life, we can say, that's me. Yeah. That's in my life. So to do that, I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 3. And right now, Moses has for 40 years been on the backside of this desert and being a shepherd. And all of a sudden, he sees this sight. He sees this burning bush. And it could have been any bush, but it was this particular one. And there, the angel of the Lord begins to speak to him. And God tells him, out of the bush, that I saw I've heard the crying of my people and they're impressed and I'm going to go down and save him. And so then what he says, that's all well and good until he gets to this in verse 10. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. You just emotionally think of the fear that is happening here. I'm going to save him. That all sounds good, but I'm going to work through you, Moses. But Moses protested to God, who am I that I should appear before Pharaoh? Who am I that I should lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Here's what Moses is saying, and here's the excuse. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. You've picked the wrong person. And here's what God's answer to him. God answered. It's the next slide. God answered, I will be with you. Would that have been enough for you? Let me ask you this. Is it enough for you? God has promised, Hebrews 13:5, I will never, no, never, never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The same promise that Moses had, you have as a child of God. Is it enough? Can I just be honest with you? Sometimes it is, and sometimes it's not. But I want to live my life in this new year, in this new decade, saying more, it is enough. God, you are enough. I told you five excuses. Let's go on. Here's what God promised. He promised his presence. Let's go to the next one. Verse 13. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell him? Here's what he's saying here is, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. You need help in Sunday school? I don't know enough. I could never teach kids. lead a Bible study? I could never do that. I just don't know enough. I'm not as smart as everybody else that is here. You ever said that? I don't know enough. I haven't been Christian long enough. And, you know, all of that stuff. And here's what God replied to Moses. I am who I am. Not only will my presence be with you, but I'm everything you need. What you lack, I am. And so you may not know enough, but guess what? Moses, I've been preparing you for this moment. Just like I could have picked any bush to have my presence, the visible evidence of my presence, I could have picked any man, but I picked you. And you know why I picked you? Because even before you got to Midian, I'd been preparing you. You know Pharaoh's household. You know the ways of the Egyptian. All those times when you, up until age 40, I was preparing you and giving you insight and knowledge that is going to help you right now. It wasn't wasted. And it won't be wasted in your life if you operate in faith rather than operating by sight. God's promise is I'll prepare you. And I am preparing you. In fact, I've mentioned Romans 8:28 quite a bit. We know that God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It goes on to verse 29. Those whom he foreknew and he predestined, he prepared, if you will, to be conformed to the image of his son. God doesn't waste the hurt. The 40 years hadn't been wasted, and Moses, I'm not going to waste your hurt or your time right now. I don't know. I'm not good enough. I'll give you my presence. I don't know enough. I'm preparing you. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Now we go into chapter 4. And Moses protested again. What if? Boy, that is the verbiage of fear. What if? What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? This one's a biggie for me because before I accepted the call of God upon my life to ministry, I had to get over my fear of failure, my fear of not making it. Here was one thing. I was afraid academic, what if I couldn't do it academically? But here's what I was really afraid of. What if I said that God called me to the ministry and then I didn't have what it took to do it and I was a failure and all the church recognized that you were a failure as well and I'd be a failure spiritually and I really feared being a failure spiritually. And I can take you to the moment, because I have done my inventory, I can take you to the moment where that seed of fear was planted into my life. I heard someone making commentary on someone else's life, but somehow it got stuck in my life, and I was afraid to say, I have the call of God upon my life. Here's what God said. You know, here's what he's saying. I don't have enough resources. What if I fail? More dreams die from fear than they do from failure. And the Lord said, what is in your hand? What do you have? I will work with what you have. In fact, God never asks us to give him what we don't have. But he says, give me everything that you do have, and I will use it in ways that you have no idea, that you can't see right now. God says, I'll provide for you. Let's go on. Next one. He tells him, let's go on to the next one. Okay. Yeah, that one there. Okay. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. I'm inadequate. I'm insecure. I'm weak. I'm not a people person. I'm not an upfront person. I'm not a small group person. I'm not this kind of person. I'm not like other people. All of those things that we say. And then here's what the Lord said. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether they can speak or not? Hear or not? See or not? Is it not I, the Lord? No, I'll go. I will be with you, and I will instruct you in what to say. See, God promises his power. When you step out in faith, God not only offers, promises his presence and his provision in your life, he promises his power in your life. And then lastly, here's what Moses said again. Moses again pleaded, Lord, send someone else. I'm all for your agenda, God. I believe in your agenda. I know you want to release your people and stuff. it's not the right time, I'm not the right person, you need to send somebody else. Let somebody else do it. And listen, this is what kills churches, by the way, is an attitude that gets within the church congregants that said, I put in my time. It's not for me. It's not my gift area. Instead, you say, here am I, send me. But notice what happens next. Send someone else. The Lord became what? The Lord became angry. Took his fifth excuse to get him to anger. But here's what Moses was saying. God, you can't use me. And that hurts the heart of God. He created you on purpose, for purpose. So if you say, I'm not good enough, you have God's presence. I don't know enough, you have God's preparation. I don't have enough, you have God's provision. I'm not strong enough, intelligent enough, you have God's power. I'm not the right person. God, here's what God does. Here's what he did for Moses. He said, God became angry. Is there one more slide there? Yeah. What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way out to meet you. God puts people in your life. God has given you the church. God has given you life connections. He's given you Bible studies. He's given you Celebrate Recovery. He gives you, Concordia Area Moms, Moms in Prayer. He gives you people for you to do life with. And part of God's provision and power and preparation in your life is the people that you do life with. You've heard me say many times, the difference between what you believe and what you ultimately become rest in where you belong. Who are you doing life with? Because people of faith say, I'm going to do life with the people of God. Let's pray. Father, today you've reminded us of your call for us to live by faith. And Lord, for each and every one of us, we'd have different reasons to talk to you about how we've been building our life upon what we've seen. But today, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to continue to work and to use this message to kind of work in our life throughout this next week. And then, Father, help us to come back this next Sunday, eager to hear and eager to apply and eager to rejoice for the way in which that you have given us a new way to see life, to see people, to see ourselves, because we are seeing through faith the advancement of the kingdom of God. Amen.